And the scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks to all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. So ends the reading.
Joy, prayer, thanks. All the time, everywhere. How do you do that? I've been thinking about these words from Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. That is a really, really good word, isn't it? The words that Charlotte just read, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, be thankful in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? Of the three, I think I'm pretty good at the third one, that thankful one. I think that comes because I'm kind of an optimistic person. I believe the cup is always half full. And I gotta tell you that I regularly say thank you on Thursdays to my boss when he hands me my pay slip. I say thank you to the lady who brings us mail every single day as she drops it off. I think I'm pretty good at saying thank you to my coworkers when they do things for me. And I gotta tell you that I really say thank you to the lady, it's usually a lady, at the Subway shop who puts extra pickles on my sandwich because I love their pickles. I think you probably see a pattern here. It's all good stuff. How do you remain thankful when the hard stuff happens? A few years ago, there was a time when I got a ticket for sliding through a traffic light on a snowy, slippery morning right in front of the Granville Police Department. You also wonder, how can you be thankful when you have a grandson like mine who is perfect but is struggling to read in school? How can you remain thankful when people around you continue to make really, really bad choices? How do you remain thankful when people just don't seem to listen to each other and they don't seem to care about each other and they use my religion, Christianity, to say that is the reason? I say, wow, Paul, you're really asking us to do a really, really hard thing. And then we have this rejoice thing, this rejoice always, you know, like joy to the world, the Lord is come. And that's a hard thing too. And I say, really, Paul, I have to be joyful all the time. I have to be joyful as I shop and I cook and I organize and my December calendar gets fuller and fuller and fuller. I need to be joyful as I watch people I care about carry the heavy burdens of grief and depression and loss and illness and financial worries. Sometimes that joyful thing, that merriment thing, just increases the pressure. And we ask, where is the joy? and the regrets of severed relationships, the addictions that are hidden, the violence that is barely domesticated, the depression that is denied, the greed and the hatred and the fear. Where is the joy? How is it possible, Paul, to be joyful all the time? But wait, it gets even more complicated. Paul says we also need to pray without ceasing. Now, prayer is complicated. I think if I would ask you each to write me a definition or to tell me your thoughts on prayer, we'd get more, way more than the people that are all sitting here, because it's private sometimes, and it's also public in other times. For me, prayer is a starting point. When I pray, I acknowledge that there is a power outside of myself. I also acknowledge a relationship. In my case, I believe in the power, that power is God. And I believe that relationship is with God. You may have other ideas, and I get that, because it's complicated. I think we also pray when we're not even aware of it. I think we pray in those odd silences when something very, very beautiful is happening, something very good or something very bad. It's those moments. Moments when you see like a painting or a photograph, or you hear beautiful music, or you hear that favorite song. I think last winter, Bern and I were driving through New Mexico, and there was a sunset that was going down behind the mountains. It was beautiful. And last summer, I was driving home from work in Holland, and there was a double rainbow. How rare is that? Those are times when we have that stammer, don't we? That stammer of joy at someone else's joy, or that stammer of pain at someone else's pain. Whatever the words that you use, whatever sounds you use, I think these are prayers in their own ways. These are spoken just not to ourselves, but they're spoken to God. And that is the mystery. Now, according to Jesus, one of the most important things about prayer is to keep at it. There is a story that he tells in Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells this very comic story, and he explains this idea. Jesus says that God is a kind of friend you go to at midnight to borrow bread, and your friend basically tells you to get lost, but you keep knocking on the door until that friend finally gives you what you want so he can go back to sleep. And then there's a story in Luke 18 where Jesus says God is like a crooked judge who refuses to hear the case of a poor widow, presumably because she doesn't have much to give him. But she keeps hounding him until he finally hears her case and gives her what she wants to get her out of his hair. I think Jesus is trying to tell us, that we need to believe that someone is listening. Another way to look at prayer is to look at the Psalms. The Psalms, when you read them, have pretty much every emotion known to humankind. You hear people that cannot stop praising God, who are full of wonder and majesty of God. And then you read about people who feel deserted by God. They keep asking, "Where are you, God?" And then there are people that are just angry with God. They're fed up with the current situation, and they want things to change, and they want God to do it right now. The Psalms are not conversations of people that are being nice and polite. they have real feelings, real longings, and real expectations. The people of Psalms also refuse to give up. They refuse to believe that the boss has gone fishing or golfing. And they also believe that you need to keep knocking on the door, reminding God of his promises. They also believe that someone is listening. Now, there's this other thing about prayer, this thing that I wonder. I wonder sometimes, God, are you listening? Do you really get where I'm coming from? Doubt is always there with me. And there's another great story in the New Testament. It's from Acts chapter 12. And I think it's a great description of doubt. There's this story about an early Christian prayer meeting. They were praying, and they were praying in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And they were praying on the night that Peter had this miraculous escape from prison. Now, Peter shows up at their gate, and he's knocking on the door. And they are gathered to pray for his escape. But they assume that it's not Peter at the door. After all, he's locked up in jail. Only after Peter continues to knock and then explains the story to him, to them, that they finally believe that their prayers have been answered. I love that story because it makes me feel so very, very normal. Our ancestors in faith were also capable of doubt, just like us, like me. Doubting the very things that they were praying for could actually happen. But that did not stop them from continuing to pray. They also believed that someone was listening. Now, I think Paul put prayer in the middle of his list for a really good reason. I think prayer connects joy and thanks. Those two come together. I think they're connected in a very interesting way. I think without prayer, it's basically impossible to rejoice and to be thankful all the time. One of the books that I had to read a few years ago in one of my classes was called Prayer, and it's by a guy by the name of Richard J. Foster. And at the very beginning of the book, he writes this: to pray is to change. And then he goes on to say, this is a great grace. How good of God to provide a path whereby our lives can be taken over by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The movement inward comes first, because without interior transformation, the movement up to God's glory would overwhelm us, and the movement into ministry would destroy us. To pray is to change. Those are the words that really draw me. If you believe that prayer is part of a relationship, then that means that you change. But it also means that God changes. Now, I know how I can change. William Foster gave us that list. He says that we're taken over by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. My question is, how does God change? What changes about God? I hope you have the answer, because I'm still trying to figure it out. That's a really hard thing. But I know a couple of things. I know that prayer is not just a superstition. And I know it's more than talk therapy. It's a very powerful process through which God accomplishes his purposes and he transforms our reality. I believe that God is listening. Today, we light a candle of joy. Joy that Paul tells us we have to be all the time. Joy that is always there. Joy that comes from deep within our souls, overflowing and unending. We have joy because we know deep inside of us that God is listening and we are heard.